All right, here we go. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. It's a powerful, powerful verse about what it is that we are called to do. More, what it is that we are called to be. All right? Now, before I preach on this verse, okay, in and of itself, I think we have to be aware of its context. Because to preach a verse out of context is a dangerous, dangerous thing. You can pick and pull verses and make them sound like what you want them to sound like, and they have nothing to do with the context in which they were written. In fact, knowing the context of one of the greatest verses of all time makes it that much more powerful. Everybody sees football games. College football season officially kicked off last week, but yesterday was the first Saturday of college football. And all over the stadium and on black eyes, you can see a verse. John what? 3:16. For God so loved the world, that gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But there is a reference right before that to the book of Numbers. We teach that all. We teach John 3:16 all the time. What we don't teach is that when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he was actually referencing the book of Numbers and a snake in the wilderness. How many of you actually can say you knew that? John 3:16 is a response to the snake in the wilderness that Moses lifted up. No. Why? Because you're not told. What happened with the snake? The snake bit the people. What happened with the people? The people died. What did Moses do? He lifted up a snake made of bronze, all right? And everybody who looked at it may live. Guess what? We've been bitten by a serpent. Sin came into the world when the serpent tricked Adam and Eve. Guess what? If he be lifted up, he will draw him in. Not the serpent, but Jesus Christ. And we will not die because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son as a reference to the people dying because of sin, but God saving them. So we need to understand context, all right? So in order to do that, I want to look back. Before I look back, I want you to know that the author has his sarcasm turned up on high, all right? Sarcasm level extreme, because there is a reckoning going on in the book of Micah. There is a beatdown. There is a holy preach going on, all right? And here's what he says. All right, basically you need to think, all right, so you're going to come down on me, you're going to ask me to do better, be more, tell me. What is it you want me to do? And here it is. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come with burnt offerings? Would that work for you? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? With 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer up my firstborn? Do you hear the sarcasm here? What do you want? What do you want? You want one cow? You want 10,000 rams? You want 10 million oils? How about my firstborn? Tell me what I got to pay to get it done. Do you know what that would sound like today? You know what that would sound like today? That would sound like some of you, some of us, some church people, when the preacher starts saying, here are the things you got to do. And the church people go, oh, what I got to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Quit badminton? Is that what you want? Would that do it? Would that set me in right? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? 5%? Would that do it? 10%? Oh, you're going to quit at 10%? How about I just do 20%? Would that work for you? What is it that's going to get me in the good standing? They're just everywhere. It's the gauntlet. All right. What is it you want me to do? Teach VBS? Take over VBS. What do you want me to do? Offer to run art camp for size so she can have room to do something else? Size back there going, that'll do it. That'll get you in. That's worth heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear that the Old Testament sounds just like us? It does, doesn't it? Do you hear this guy? What? 10? 10,000? A million? My firstborn? Speak to me, O Heavenly Father, as you called me a mortal, all right? Speak to me, O epic God. He's being sarcastic. And God says, I told you what it would take. I've already let you know. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Now listen to me. The first thing we're going to take through, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. We're going to look at those. But if we neglect something that's not written there, we've missed it. Listen to me. And what does the Lord require of you? Question mark. He doesn't say, let me work this out. He doesn't say, if you please. He doesn't say, maybe. What God requires of us on a weekly basis, how God requires our lives to play out, and how God requires the overflow of our hearts right here on Sunday morning is laid out for us. Do you understand that I could preach on just that? Some of you haven't caught on yet, so let me say it. What if we add more lights? More people will come. What if we do better and more children's ministries? More people will come. What if, they're everywhere. What if we change the color of the carpet? More people will come. What if we add smoke? More people will come. What if we didn't have mistakes that occasionally happened on the stage? People will come. What if we move the plates around? Money will come. What if we build the boxes? Money will come. Do you know what we've spent our lives doing? Trying to reinvent the wheel. We have spent our lives trying to say that if I just did communion every week instead of once a quarter, or if I just did hymns instead of praise courses, or if I just did singing without instruments instead of with instruments, then we would get it right and we would be closer to God and everything would be okay. And I think God would look down at you and say, what do I require of you? I've already laid it out. So let's be clear. My main point to start off this morning is this. There is no need to reinvent the wheel when it comes to worship and living a life of worship in front of God. He lines it out for you, so there is no question to be asked. What is required? Nothing more. Craig, you're going to get yourself in trouble for saying that. No, I'm not. In the context of where we are, nothing more than doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. Because in and of those three things, we find the same thing that happens when Jesus said, how do you sum up the commandments? And Jesus replied, what? Love, come on church, the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love. Well, Craig, that is all God requires of you to keep the commandments. Well, Craig, that's going to get you in trouble. What about thou shalt not kill? Love thy neighbor. Well, what about thou shalt have no other gods before thee? Love God. Well, what about don't covet? Love thy neighbor, but not that way. Well, what about remember the Sabbath? Love God. They're all summed up there. I'm telling you that no matter what I ask of you specifically to be as a believer, it's going to come from within you if you're doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God. So let's roll on how to make that happen, all right? We have to take the first two individually, but we would be remiss to not take them together. They have to be done separately, but the hard part is, how do we make them work together? One of the greatest questions in a growing Christian's mind is, in America's mind is, in church people's mind is, how do I keep the law? How do I discipline the people? How do I make life worth living in community and show mercy to the extreme that God asked me to show it? They're in contrast, okay? Oh, it's okay because we're doing mercy. I'm going to do this. Well, it's okay because I'm showing mercy. So we struggle with when to put our foot down and when to show mercy. That is the eternal problem. Well, here's something that I want you to understand. Rather than seeing them as two things that contrast each other, why don't you see them as partners? Let me explain. If there is no need for justice, you ready? There's no need for mercy. Do you understand that? Let me explain. Justice requires that there is a consequence for the action. So if you have rules, in order to keep the rules, there needs to be a consequence that keeps people keeping the rules, right? That is how justice works. Justice should be blind in a manner of speaking. Justice should be fair, as you see demonstrated in halls and city halls across the country with Lady Justice and the flag and the blindfold and the thing in her hands. Yeah, it should be fair and concise, but we're humans, so we make mistakes. But justice requires a penalty. Mercy takes away the penalty. So if there is no justice, that means there's never a penalty. You don't need mercy. Mercy and justice don't contradict each other. They cannot stand apart from one another. Don't make them enemies. Understand that they're brothers. Justice is required so that mercy can be given. This is why any argument in opposition of hell is foolishness. Do you understand that? Well, God cannot send, a loving God cannot send people to hell. Well, there's all kinds of problems with that. If all you're dealing with is love, and you define love by mercy and grace alone, then you are correct. The problem is, love is not defined by mercy and grace alone. It's required by mercy and the brother, justice. So, if there is no hell, then there is no heaven, because it's all one thing now. Hell is the justice that makes the glorification of God possible via His mercy. So don't for a minute question the fact that there are people that will die. There are people who will go from this world and not enter the kingdom of God. It will happen. It must happen. And I know you don't want to believe that, because we never want to do a funeral that ends that way. But they happen every day. So what do we do when it comes to living a life that says act justly? Let's throw the word fair out the window first. Let's do that, because the word fair is never in the Bible. There is no Hebrew word that translates to fair. And it is clear in the New Testament that to some God gave 2 talents, to some God gave 1 talent, to some God gave 5 talents. It is clear in the parable of the workers in the vineyards that some worked 11 hours to be paid a denarius, some worked 9 hours to be paid a denarius, some worked 5 hours, 6 hours to be paid a denarius. They worked different amounts of time, but the Lord delivered His mercy in the same way to all of them. Wednesday night, I took the time to look the students in the eye and just stop something clear before we got started. Our mantra this year is going to be, it is my job to make you feel good about you. Because that is what God does. You are not the 5 o'clock people. Some of us are different. Some are smart and some are not as smart. Some are purdy and some are not as purdy. Some are tall and some are not as tall. Some are hairy and some are not as hairy. It is not divvied out the same. But your value to the Creator of the universe is immeasurable. We have a need to measure it. And because we have a need to measure it, we become masters of making those measurements. And once we mastered making the measurements, we mastered manipulating the measurements. And once we mastered manipulating the measurements, the best measurement manipulators make others feel less. It's called bullying. And that's where it came from. Devaluing everyone else. So the beginning of doing justly is finding value via God's word in everyone else. I will treat you like a child of the God who loves me. I will treat you like a daughter of the one who loves me. I will choose, no matter how they treat me, no matter how I feel, and I'm tired of the emotional draw that happens in churches, especially, no, I was going to say no, in all age ranges. I have adults, I have kids, what I want, what I feel, how I think it ought to be. No! Doing justly means I walk, oh, that's later, come on. Doing justly means starting with seeing everybody the same. Doing justly means, you ready? Deciding which rules, laws, and regulations that are to be enforced. It's important. If I have a list of regulations and Steve has a list of regulations and 10 of those are the same and 10 of those are different and I come to Steve and I try to bring justice upon Steve with number 19, which he doesn't have but I have, we have a problem. You either choose, right now, listen, I know there's a million choices, but let me be clear. In our nation, in our country, in this room right now, there are two. There are really just two. There is the law of me and the law of God. You can break those down in all other ways, but that's what it is. There is the law that we are fighting and railing against all the time right now that says this, as long as I want it and I'm happy and it doesn't hurt you and it brings good to me, I should have what I want. That's what freedom of speech, that's what freedom means in this country. As long as I get what I want. Or there is the Bible says it and that is the be all end all on which I will stand. It cannot be both. Because one takes out justice. It can't exist because everybody's laws are different because they're based on them. You can't have it. Doing justly requires that everyone has value from the start. And then it requires that there is one law. Where there are more, there's nothing we can do. Well, Craig, how do I act beyond that? Here's Jesus' response. Do unto others. Oh! Do unto others as they have done unto you? No. Do unto others as their children have done unto your children. Do unto others as your spouse used to be did unto you. No. What is it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To what end? 70 times 7. Well, God, that's not, we threw out that word before we started. Come on, we can't use that, so what do we use? Show us how. I think I did. Tell me, if you want to use the word fair, what's fair about this? What's just about this? Nothing. Why? Because I chose not to do unto all the others as they chose to do unto me. Come on. Doing justly requires that you do something that you are incapable of doing unless. Can y'all pause with me? Because I've got to do part two before I answer the unless. I'm asking you in doing justly to do something that is not within the realm of your physical possibility. Okay? Doing justly requires love and discipline together. Well, Craig, but God asked us to live on the side of loving mercy. I will not argue that fact. I will only argue that fact when you take it so far as to eliminate justice. You cannot, again, love mercy without having an appreciation for justice. Okay? You can't do it. What does loving mercy actually look like? Oh, it's gone. Oh, no, it's not gone. Oh, love mercy. Love mercy. What does that actually look like? Loving mercy is an ultimate appreciation for what it is that you have. It has been said that grace is when you get something, something comes to you that you absolutely do not deserve, okay? You do something evil, you do something wrong, and someone gives you a gift instead of slapping you in the face. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve, meaning I have done this crime, I am to be killed, but I am pardoned. That is mercy. And you should love mercy in a place that is not, I love mercy that I can give to others. You should love mercy in a place that is, do I actually understand what it is that has been given to me? Loving mercy begins with the ultimate understanding of the ultimate sacrifice from the ultimate God who became the ultimate man. Do you understand that? It is a 100% awestruck, standing amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wondering how in God's name he could love you, a sinner condemned unclean. Loving mercy may be harder than doing justly because of this one thing. Loving mercy requires that you know exactly who you are in the presence of God, at the very same time that it requires knowing exactly who you are in the eyes of God. I wasn't ready to say that, but that's the one I want. That's the line I want. Understanding mercy is completely about knowing who you are in the presence of God and how awful that is. And at the very same moment, knowing exactly who you are in the eyes of God, the same way I see Emmy, the same way the day she was born I saw Tyler, the same way the day he was born I saw Tate, unashamed, untamed, unwilling to let the gates of hell come after them. That's how God sees you. That is the beginning of embracing what mercy truly is. And walking humbly with God is the answer to both. But Craig, I do not have it in me to forgive. You're right. You do not. Craig, I do not have it in me to exercise the discipline necessary to train a child in the way they should go. It is not friend a child in the way they should go. It is not pay a child in the way they should go. It is not lollygag around and hope it'll get better a child in the way they should go. It is not pass off another to train a child in the way they should go. It is train. Put the yoke on, put the bit in, and turn the head the way it's supposed to go. Because you are not another horse. You are the rider. You are not that child's friend. You are their parent. And if they're mad at you, you're probably finally getting it right. And God would say the same thing. It is not my job to pansy you, but to steer you. So when I come down with justice, when I bear down to steer you and it hurts, understand that I am drawing you closer to me. So let's break down walking humbly with God and how we get there. First, you walk. You know what some of y'all want to do? You want to land in church? You want to write that first check? You want to serve that first Sunday, and you want the angels to blow them trumpets for you. Gabbards, welcome. In the 6 months you've been here, we have loved you, encouraged you, and you have given. The pearly gates are yours. Tell them what they won, Melvin. It's a new Kimball piano. All right. You're laughing, but some of you are like that. Aren't you? I get on you all the time, but let me tell you. You Sunday Christians, This is your penitence. It's not your worship. It's your duty. You know, I got up today and just thought I'd go. Jesus, I showed up today. There was no lightning storm, so I figure we're all good. Do y'all know how dumb that is anyway? You wake up one morning, you haven't been in church in years. You start walking toward the church. Do you think the angels are searching through some filing cabinet, looking up all the things you've done wrong so they can let God know that you're going to be there so that he can strike you down? Think about that for a minute. He's been in here begging for you to show up the whole time. It's not your penitence. It's your gift. Walking means we are slowly and steadily doing the common things that need to be done for the long haul so that in the end there is a faith and a trust in God and an understanding that no matter my circumstances, no matter my finances, no matter my emotional pain, no matter my losses or my gains, God knows, God provides, and I submit to that authority for the long haul. Let me give you an example. One man. One verse that I was going to preach next week, but it's exactly what's right here. There was two men to ever leave this earth without dying. One of them was taken up in a chariot. The other one's story is incredible. Here's the whole story. And Enoch walked with God, comma, and was no more. I will have to get to heaven to figure this out, but here's what I see. I see a man who for 100 or more, I can't remember the number, it's a bunch, years, every day walked with the Lord, every day talked with the Lord, and one day he wasn't walking with the Lord anymore. He was simply what? With the Lord. Come on! It's not a sprint. It's a stroll. A constant, eternal, as far as I'm concerned, daily stroll with God. Walk with God. The key here is not in front of. Walk in front of God. Lead God. No. Walk with God. He's already given you instructions as to where that walk should take place. If anyone would be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. God's in the front. Well, Craig, sin has overtaken me, and I was trying. Well, that's the problem. You were trying. Step back behind God, because when he promises that when the arrows come after you, they cannot get to you unless they come through me, he meant it. When he promised you that no condemnation had seized you except what is common to man, he is faithful. When he promised that in 1 Corinthians, he wasn't lying. Walk with God. Craig, do you need to point that out? We're in church. Actually, I think I do. Why, church, why do I have to point that out? Because some of you walk about God. Because some of you walk with God, ready? Seasonally. Because some of you walk with God conveniently. Because some of you walk with God under the rules that you lay out for yourself and your family. And none of those pre-indicators are there. You don't get to walk with God when you're financially secure. You don't get to walk with God when every member of your family decides to walk with God also. You don't get to walk with God when it's not bowling season. You don't get to walk with God when you finally decide that the mental capacity that you have in your intellectual mind to accept God allows for you to now walk with God. You don't get to walk with God when you're not tired. You don't get to walk with God when it's convenient. That's not what it asks. It asks us to what? Walk with God. That is what it asks. And the minute that you choose via diet, via husband, via child, via sports, via finances, via work, the minute you choose via anything to walk with that, then God, you failed. Does it ever occur to any of us, me included, that one of the reasons that we can't consistently figure out justice and consistently give mercy is because we don't consistently walk humbly? I just told you that the requirement for being able to complete the first two impossible tasks is simply to do task three. For I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I've given you my Holy Spirit to guide you in all this. Why don't you stop putting him in the box when you don't need him and bringing him out when you do, and then questioning why this day everything was fine and this day everything went to heck? I was going to ask you what would make you have a good day, or what would make you have a good week, or what would make you have a good month. And what I would get would be a list of things that would help out, from extra time to extra finances to my child doing this to my husband doing that. You know, I would get a big, long list. And my response was going to be no. If you will act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And then I realized that if I finished that sentence, I'd be lying. Hear me. God doesn't promise that if you do the things required of you, that everything will be okay by the standards of this world. He promises that everything will be okay with Him. And then we hold on to the promise that we are not of this world, but aliens and strangers to this world. We are made for more. We have to hold on to the fact that this, in the expanse of time, our 80 years, is merely a second to God. Hold on to the omnipotent, omnipresent hand of God. Walk with Him and find in Him the ability to see the wisdom of justice and the ability to find the massive amounts of love and mercy, and find in yourself a joy that cannot be described, a peace that passes all understanding, and a hope that cannot be stolen. This is what is required of you: to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Let's pray. God, my prayer this morning is simple. My prayer is that the moment that I walk out this door, that I don't see a calendar, that I don't see reminders, that I don't see a stack of bills at the first of the month, that I don't see the marketplace going crazy, that I don't see the storm bearing down on our country, that I don't see the storm bearing down on our political country. God, I pray that when I walk out of this worship service, that there is not a knob that I shut off the connection that we have of being in your presence. What I pray is that I simply walk out the front door and reach out my hand to a not imaginary Savior who is there, and that I take it, and that my day is about walking with God, and that God who gave me my spouse will make me a better one, and that God who gave me my children will make me a better father, and that God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills will give me what I need when I need it. And God, I pray that as I hold hands and walk humbly with an almighty God, that I understand that the good Lord gives and the good Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that I would do that and that the people in this room would follow and that they too would hold hands and walk humbly, respectfully, dutifully, obediently, lovingly with God. In Jesus' name, amen.